All right. Y'all ready to get in the Word? Okay, well, good. Before we do, though, I have my little intro. So you guys ready? So how many of you guys are like letter writers? You maybe a Christmas card is kind of your thing. You enjoy writing letters. How many of you guys? I got one tonight when I came in. Justin had a little card when I walked in, sitting down for me, just kind of thanking me for being here. And there's definitely kind of a lost art when it comes to writing letters, right? And so if you grew up in maybe the era that I did, my wife and I were courting, dating, we were long distance. And so we wrote letters the whole time. We got a whole box full of letters. This is long before things were, like text were invented. There was no DMs, there was no social media even at this point. And so again, 25 years ago, this is like way back in the day. And so, I'd pull out my feather, like a little ink thing, you know, and it wasn't quite that far back. There was no stagecoach that I put that on, but it was a while back. And there's definitely a lost art when it comes to just kind of writing your thoughts down and sending those miles, and in our case, thousands of miles away. But letters are a pretty cool thing, and there's definitely something about that. How many of you guys grew up in a time where you wrote letter, like notes in school? How many of you did that? All right, so quite a few of us here wrote notes in school. There was something at the very end of a note in school that we would put at the very bottom, this important two-letter piece, and it was called the postscript. It was the P.S. And so what a P.S. said was like, just wait, there's more coming. There's something else that I want to pass on in this note to you or this letter to you. And so we would write a little P.S. And I've actually got a few examples. If you were not around back in the days of P.S.s and letters and notes and all these things, I brought a few examples with me just to help you understand what a P.S. might look like in your world. This is a good one right here. So my mom says we can't be boyfriend and girlfriend anymore, so we have to break up. P.S., your breath stinks too. That's a powerful P.S. All right, next one. This is kind of dark here, so let me read it for you. Dear Ashley, would you please be my girlfriend? I like you a lot. And then he has a little yes, no, maybe. And you can see that Ashley circled the no, which is, that's a rough day. But then she went on and said, I'm sorry, I already have a boyfriend, Kyle. We blanked his name out there. But when we break up, you're my next choice. P.S., that will probably be in a month or two. And so Ashley is planning ahead. Let's do a couple more. All right, today is my M26-93. It's an old one. Dear Grandma, I miss you a lot. I wish you lived in America, but I know that you don't have a lot of money. I still remember you're fat. Love, Satara. P.S., right back. That's a great P.S. right there. All right, from Delandria to Crystal, I'm breaking up with you. P.S., happy anniversary, though, 1 month. All right, last one, I think. Yeah, this is it. I'm running away because you think I farted, but I didn't. P.S., you're mean. So I don't know if it's appropriate here at City Life to say that word in church. Vote, are we okay with that? Okay, about half the crowd is like, please don't do that again. I won't do it anymore. That's the only time we'll do that. All right. There is something powerful about a P.S. On a letter. There's something about that kind of saying, hey, there's something else coming. There's something that is yet unsaid, but that is coming in this letter. It says, wait, there's something else. There's more. And we're actually going to talk tonight about a P.S., and I'm going to give you one of the greatest, I believe, P.S.s in all of Scripture, because God is a master storyteller, right? The one who writes our stories from beginning to end, he is a master storyteller. But I want to say this from the get-go. He is really good at a P.S. He's really good at a P.S. And so maybe the story of your life to this point has been filled with some ups and downs. And maybe at this point you would say, I'm kind of in a down season right now. This has been a hard season. This has been a challenging one. I want to tell you that when we say the best is yet to come, which is something that we often kind of talk about, right? There's something else coming. It's because we have a God who specializes in a P.S. So wait. There's something else, I believe even tonight, that God wants to encourage you with, to give you a hope with, that he is a God who specializes in the P.S. of our story. The title of tonight's message is, There's Power in a P.S. Last week you had, There's Power in a Pause, is that right? So we did not even plan that. This is so in line. Praise God. God is doing something here tonight. This is going to be a good night. So God, for some of you guys tonight, listen, I believe that this is true. about some people in the room tonight that this date has been on God's calendar for your life. He brought you here for this moment. And maybe this is your very first time at City Life. Maybe you've been here like 100 times. But I believe this night has been on the calendar of God because God wants to speak something to your heart that I believe is going to help you as you step into the next season to move forward with hope, knowing that God has an incredible PS for your life, that he has a postscript, that something is still yet to come. And I'm going to say it to you that the best is yet to come. If you're in Christ, that statement, just so you know, is always true. And no matter what next week or next month will bring, there's always a better PS for every follower of Christ. Amen? There's a good postscript that God has coming for your life. And so we're going to go through a text in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to talk about a guy named Mephibosheth. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me because I'll probably say that name about 24 times in this message. And so Mephibosheth is this guy's name. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to jump into this text, and we're going to discuss one of the greatest postscripts, one of the greatest PSs in all of Scripture. If you're there, say yeah. All right, let's start. Verse 1, we're going to kind of walk through this piece by piece. So verse 1, David, this is King David. This is the great king of Israel, undoubtedly the most famous king of Israel's history. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, David is, he's king at this point, and I would say this is a high point in David's reign. So he's, chapter 8 ends by saying that he's kind of overcome all of his enemies. So all the ones that are around him, he's already overcome them and defeated them. And he's at a place in his career where he's ruling and reigning from a place of safety and peace. And he's just having success on every side. All he does is win, 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 no matter what. Thank you very much. No matter what was. He's winning in life at this time. Jonathan was the former king, King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. He was the former king's son, and he would have been next in line when it comes to the throne. But Jonathan understood that David was anointed and called to be the next king. And so Jonathan kind of pulled back and said, "David, you're going to be the guy. And I'm going to support you. I'm going to push you forward instead of pulling you back." And so when David comes into his reign as king, he at this point is asking the question, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? Normally when our new king said something like, is there anybody left in the old king's house? He was saying, so I can take that guy out and make sure nobody is there to challenge me as I rule in this nation. But that was not the heart of David. He wanted to bless whoever might be left in that family. So they look around. They find this guy named Ziba, who was the servant of the former king Saul. And they ask him, who is left of the house of Saul? And Ziba in verse 3 replies and says, he answers the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, but he's lame in both feet." There's still a son to Jonathan, but he's lame in both feet. And what Ziba is saying is, there's a son, but you don't want him around. You don't want that guy in your presence. You don't want that guy around at all. He's lame in both feet. But the next line David says is, "Where is he?" He doesn't say, "Well, how broken is this guy? Like, how messed up is he? I mean, like, can he bathe himself? Is he like able to get around? Are we going to be spoon feeding him, or is it like how? What's the degree that he's broken as a person?" But David doesn't say that. He says, "Where is he?" And this is why. Because David did not care the level of brokenness. David did not care how hard it was going to be. David did not care how much it would cost him. David did not care. Let me just say this about this church, because I know your pastors here at City Life, this is true of this church. They don't care what brokenness you walk in with. They don't care what you brought in with you. They don't care about your addiction. They don't care about your past life. They don't care about what you did last night. They don't care if you walked in on Saturday smelling like alcohol. They don't care what your plans are this evening. They do not care, because what they care about more than anything is you. They care about you. They have a heart to see people in this area restored, to see those who are broken brought back to a place of restoration and hope. That's the heart of this house, because I know your pastors. And so whatever you may have brought in tonight, whatever brokenness you feel like disqualifies you from being in the family of God, let me tell you right now, that is not the heart of this house. They accept you right where you're at, because God accepts you right where you're at. Amen? That's the heart of God. Praise God. So David says, where is he? Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-Debar. Verse 5, so King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to him to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth! At your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Those last two phrases are incredibly important, because what David is saying to this young man is this. He's saying, first of all, from this moment, you are incredibly wealthy. You've been in a place where you have not had anything. You've been living a life of lack, and just so you know, from this moment forward, you are living a life of abundance. There's no more lack in your life, Mephibosheth. Amen? The second thing he says is, you will always sit at my table, which means not only are you going to be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams, but you're also going to be at the seat of influence in this kingdom. Your voice is going to count. You're going to be at my table. You're going to be discussing what's happening in this kingdom, the politics of the day, the decisions of the moment. You will be there at the table when all these things are happening. In verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Now, I know in our day and time, dogs have been given a place of great privilege in many homes. Probably even here tonight. Some of you sleep with your dogs, and that is weird. But that happens. But in Israel, though, in Israel, at this time, a good dog was a dead dog. They were a nuisance. They bit, they scavenged, they were all these things. And so it was not a pet that you wanted to have anywhere near your house, let alone in your bed with you at night. So this was, what he was saying was, who am I? I'm a nuisance. I'm someone to be avoided. I'm someone to be set out to the side. How can you embrace me and allow me to come in? I am nothing more than a dead dog. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm the lowest of the low. But here's the PS of our story. Listen to this. Verse 13. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. He always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I love that part where it says he always ate at the king's table. That's so cool. And you could be thinking to yourself, why do they keep on harping on that part about him being lame in both feet? And this is why, because that line is the point. It's the point. It's why this story is so unique in Scripture. It's why the inspired Word of God contains the story of a crippled man from Lo-Debar. That line is the point. It's because God wanted us to know this story, unlike so many, is a picture of the grace of God. The King who welcomes us in despite our brokenness, despite our lack, despite that we can't give him anything that he's worthy of. Amen? He's saying, this is a story that you need to know, and you need to know this. He stand at the king's table, and that's incredible, but he was still lame in both feet. He was still broken in his body, physically. The king's table, the PS of this story. So before we go to David's table, I want to go back quickly to Lo-Debar, because Lo-Debar is important for us to understand if we're going to look forward to the king's table in Jerusalem. The name Lo-Debar, Debar means pasture in the Hebrew, and Lo means no. So the name literally means no pasture. It was a place that that had no abundance. It had no industry. It had no agriculture. It was the middle of nowhere. This week, we were in Boston, kind of for our anniversary. We flew to Boston for a couple of days. And we got there, and actually before we got there, we began to look on TripAdvisor kind of for things to do in the area and for the places we would want to see. Lodabar was not on any list on TripAdvisor. It had a one on Yelp. It was not even ranked, though. It was a terrible place. They had bad schools, and it was impoverished, and it was not a place that you wanted to grow up. It was a place you did not want to be, did not want to grow up, did not want to be associated with. It was a one-horse town. It was in the middle of nowhere, and it was populated by a handful of people who also were people that had nothing. They were nobodies in this culture, nobodies in Israel. And they would find themselves, many of them even would have been criminals, kind of running from the law and trying to hide out, like Mephibosheth was in Lodabar. It was forgotten. It was forsaken. So the question is obvious. How did the prince of Israel end up in Lodabar, a place of no pasture? And if you want that, there's actually a backstory to this moment. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And in 2 Samuel 4, we see the end of Jonathan's life. And so once again, Israel was fighting against the Philistines. And so it was kind of their arch rival. And so they were all out on the battlefield. And Saul, the king, along with his three sons, Jonathan being one of them, was out on the battlefield. And in the heat of battle, all three of Saul's sons, including Jonathan, were killed this one day. And the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 4 that the nurse of Mephibosheth scooped him up in her haste, and she dropped him on the way out. Let me read it to you, actually. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Another descendant of Saul was Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who was 5 years old when Saul and Jonathan were killed. When the news about their death came from the city of Jezreel, his nurse picked him up and fled. But she was in such a hurry that she dropped him, and he became crippled. Now, why is this nurse in a hurry? Because she knows, with the king dead and his sons all dead, in this vacuum of leadership, what's going to happen is somebody is likely to kind of step into that role, and the first thing they're going to do is make sure that all of Saul's house is dead and gone, including 5-year-old Mephibosheth. So I want you to picture what's happening in this moment, because when she hears this news, she immediately understands the gravity of it. So she begins immediately to say, Mephibosheth, grab just one toy, not two. We got to run as fast as we can. She grabs a few clothes and a little knapsack that's filled with some food, gets a little bit of water, and they run out the door. But as she goes, she scoops him up, 5-year-old Mephibosheth, and begins to run to the door. And on the way, it says that she simply dropped him. Now, if you're a parent in this room, how many parents here? Okay, if you're a parent in this room, you may know, like I know, what it's like to drop a kid. Anybody here? Just me. Okay, so if you've had this moment, like maybe you had a kid in a high chair and you pulled the little thing off and you unbuckled them and you thought it was all kind of safe and they were good, and then all of a sudden they just kind of did that little like lean forward. And boom, hit the ground. Or maybe they were sitting on the bed, or they were up on the couch or whatever, and they kind of rolled off, and all of a sudden, like in that panicked moment, like you're trying to dive for them, but it all just kind of boom, hits the ground. If it's your first kid, you scoop them up. You put them in the little, the car seat, thank you, car seat. And you run to the car, and you go to Kid Med, and you say, take x-rays, do whatever it takes. Let's make sure this kid's going to be okay. If it's like number 3, we have 4, so if it's like number 3, you're like picking them up, you're like, and you just kind of, set them on their way. And you begin to watch, like you watch little Billy run around, and you think, was he always that like dysfunctional? Was like you watch and you wonder, like maybe, and as they grow up and they make dumb decisions, you think to yourself, not to them, not out loud, but you think to yourself, that could be because I dropped him when he was young. But you just hope that Billy kind of moves on with life and does well. But for this young boy at 5 years old, this was the defining moment of Mephibosheth's life. This moment, 5 years old, changed everything for him. That moment would determine if he was going to be able to work and have a job. That moment would determine, is he going to be able to get married in this agrarian kind of society? That moment will determine if he's able to have kids. Everything from that point on is going to be determined right here, 5 years old, as he falls out of his nurse's arms onto the floor. That moment changes everything for Mephibosheth. And this is why we see him later on in Lodabar, because of this moment. Now, there are people in this room tonight that you are living a life in a Lodabar kind of existence, and the reason is because somebody dropped you. It's because when you were 6 or 7, somebody abused you. It's because somebody that should have shown up didn't show up. It's because maybe it was a father that walked out. Maybe it was later in life. Maybe it was when you were your first marriage. And the person that gave you a ring and said, I'll always be here, threw it on the ground and walked out the door and never came back to you. And you find yourself in a place where you're living a life kind of in Lodabar, this place of like no pasture, a place of you're kind of getting by in life, but you just feel like, man, I got no hope, I got no prospects, I got no money, I got none of what I thought I would have at this point in my life. My career has not moved forward. So whatever it may be, there's 100 different stories in this room. But if you find yourself tonight in a place where you're living an existence that is a Lodabar kind of existence, because of something that someone did in the past, because of somebody that should have protected you and didn't, someone that should have stayed and left. And now because of that, maybe you find yourself at this point in life. I don't, you know, again, every story is different. But you could be at a place where you are having a hard time moving forward in life. Maybe you have a hard time keeping a job. Maybe you have a hard time staying in relationships. Maybe all your relationships crash and burn. Maybe you have anxiety that is just impossible for you to keep a handle on. Maybe it's anger that flares up. But you find yourself at this point in life and you have dysfunction that you cannot get past, and it's because of something that happened to you, and really it's because somebody in the past dropped you. And people will say, they're going to look at you, they're going to say, yeah, why can't you get it together? Why can't you keep a job? Why can't you like just be healthy in a relationship? Why can't you just practice like basic life skills? Why can't you move forward in life? And this is what I found is, yeah, that thing, whatever that thing is for you, when someone dropped you, it is in the past. But if the problem is in the past, but the pain is still present, the problem is still present. If it happened a long time ago, for some of you guys, it could have happened 50 years ago. And people look at you and they're like, why can't you just figure this thing out, man? Like, get over this thing. Let it go. He left you. Let it go. He betrayed you. Let it go. She was a bad mom. Let it go. And what they should be asking you is, how did you get to Lodabar? What happened? How did you get to this place in life? Because many of you, if you're finding yourself in that place right now, you weren't always like this. Maybe you were smart. Maybe you had ambition. Maybe you had a lot that was going for you. Maybe you would have been a phenomenal wife or a phenomenal mother or husband or whatever it may be. You could have been a CEO. You had so much that was happening for you. But if you look back, you can see a point in your life where somebody dropped you. And now you find yourself like, man, I just can't move forward. I feel like I'm always like one step forward and two steps back. Someone should have been there if it wasn't. Someone crossed a line that they should have never crossed. And listen, this is important for you to understand. For some of you, you're like Mephibosheth. This was not in your control. This is something that happened to you. It's not something you did. Don't blame yourself. Some of you guys, it was your parents' divorce. And you've wondered, maybe that was my fault. Maybe I caused that. Maybe it was things that I should have done or I could have done to prevent that. Listen, someone dropped you. It's not your fault. Someone that should have been there left. Someone that should have cared and done differently didn't. This place, if you're there, it has a name. And the biblical name for it, it's Lodabar. It's no pasture. It's an empty place. And it's where some people, I believe, in this room tonight, it's where you find yourself this evening. Now I want to ask you a question. Like, if you kind of think about this story, it just briefly mentions that David sent for this young man and he was brought to the palace. But it doesn't talk about what happened in that moment. I want to ask you a question. How difficult do you think it was for Mephibosheth to leave Lodabar? Like, do you think it was like, you know, like bippity boppity boop, I'm getting in that carriage and here we go, like we're heading out to the palace, it's going to be a beautiful night. I think just kind of looking at the lives that I've kind of watched over the years in ministry, it's a lot of times really hard for somebody to leave Lodabar. A lot of times, like, you would think, man, like, yeah, obviously, you're going to want to get through that, get past that, go to counseling, get in a group, do whatever. But for a lot of people, though, to leave Lodabar, to leave the place of pain, to leave that thing, whatever that thing is, behind in your life, for a lot of people, it is incredibly difficult to leave Lodabar. And this is the reason why. It's because for a lot of people, they don't want to get their hopes up that something better might be in front of them. They don't want to think that, man, like, what if I make this decision? What if I make that move? What if I go after that job? What if I say I do? What if I say yes when he says I do? What if I take that chance? And Lodabar holds on to people because they don't want to take another chance, because what if I get dropped in this one too? What if the pain I have back there happens again in my life? So leaving Lodabar behind for someone like Mephibosheth is probably not the easiest thing to do. But I believe for this young man that two things helped him get out of Lodabar. Number one, this is the obvious one. There was nothing in Lodabar. It was empty. And so maybe you're there tonight. Maybe that's where you're at right now in life. You're like, man, this place that I'm living right now, it is a place of emptiness. And the second one was hope. I think Mephibosheth had heard the stories about David. I think he had been passed down these little moments that his father Jonathan had shared with David, this king who was now reigning. And I think there was something in him that thought, man, maybe what I've heard about his kindness, his generosity, maybe what I've heard about the way he loves God and loves people, maybe what I've heard is true. And there was some bit of hope that I think was in Mephibosheth that thought, you know what? Maybe if I leave this place, I will have a place with King David. For some of you tonight, it could be that hope just rolled up in your life. It could be that the king's carriage just came into your life this evening. That you've been living a Lodabar kind of existence, but God is saying tonight, I want to give you hope. I want to give you a future. I want to give you peace. I want to bring healing to your life. I want to forgive your worst moments. I want to break the power of shame. I want to break off addiction. I'm pulling you out of Lodabar. And tonight, you just need to say this. You know what? There's nothing here for me. And maybe there's hope. Maybe there's hope. Maybe for you. Maybe for you. There's hope for you tonight. It's easy to point at somebody else and say, yeah, maybe for them. But listen to me, maybe for you. There's hope for you tonight. That God wants to intervene in your own life and in your circumstance. That God can do what only God can do. Maybe there's a seat at the king's table for you tonight. Amen? Maybe it's time for you to leave Lodabar. Jesus would say things like, you know, in John 10, he said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So he invites us into this place of not no pasture. He invites us into a place of fullness, of pasture, of abundance, of peace, of joy, of forgiveness, of power. Amen? I'm going to invite the team up. they're going to kind of close us out in just a moment. But as they come, I want to read one more passage. And this is out of Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. The Lord says, "Do not cling to events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago." Do not cling to events of your past. Don't dwell on things that happened long ago. And then he says, "Watch for the new thing I'm going to do. It is happening already. You can see it now. I will make a road through the wilderness and give you streams of water there." So maybe tonight, like in your place of emptiness, maybe in your season of sorrow and of grief, maybe in a season of loss for you, maybe a season of sickness, maybe a season where you feel like what you were holding on to, what you had kind of established your life on, has been ripped out from underneath you. Maybe tonight God is speaking to your life and to your circumstance, and he's saying, you know what? Let it go. Let go of what happened in the past, of times long ago. Let go of your childhood, what happened when you were 8 years old, what happened when you were 23 years old. It's time to move forward. I'm doing a new thing in your life. It's time to leave behind Lodabar. Now, I talked about this idea of Mephibosheth's P.S. And it was at David's table. Now, I want you to picture David's table from this day on, because it says that he always ate there at that table. So I want you to picture a normal Saturday night at David's table, right? It's a long table. It's a massive room. Food's been brought out. And at some point, a man walks in the door, and he's like William Wallace on steroids. He's got a sword on his side. He's got blood like spattered all over his clothing. He smells like, I don't know what, nasty. And he pulls that sword off and puts it up against the table. And he pulls out his seat and sits down. That man's name is Joab. He's the captain of David's army. A few minutes later, a guy walks in. He's got long, curly, dark locks. He's a ladies' man. He's good looking. He walks in like with fingers like, you know, winking at people. Like he's the man. He comes over. "How's everyone doing?" Sits down at the table. His name, anybody know? Absalom. Absalom. A minute later, a beautiful young woman walks in. The future's going to be pretty rough for this girl, but at this point, man, she's beautiful. She's charming. She's cherished by her father. She walks in, sits down. Her name is Tamar, the daughter of David. And then in the distance, you begin to hear closer and closer until a man walks through the door, and his name is Mephibosheth. He walks in, and as he does, the whole table erupts, and it's like a Norm moment on Cheers, and they all shout out, "Mephibosheth!" And he slowly kind of hobbles over to the table. He pulls out a chair made just for him, and he takes his seat with his crutch next to him at the king's table. He's kind of a different character than everybody else there. Everybody else is there because they're powerful, because they're related, because they're beautiful, because they stand out from the crowd. But this one guy at the table is there not because of what he did or because of what he can do, but because of what his father, Jonathan, did. This story in the scriptures, I believe, is there simply because God wanted to give us an illustration in the Old Testament of what it looks like for you and I to be in the grace of God. When you have been accepted in Christ, when you are accepted into the family of God, Ephesians tells us that it's not by anything you or I do, right? It's not by any of our works. It's simply by grace through faith. It's by grace through faith that you and I are saved and welcomed at the king's table. Nothing we do brings anything to it. It's because of what our Father did. It's because he sent his only son to do what we could not do. In fact, we would have had to die for our own sin had Jesus not come. That was what had to happen to satisfy the justice of God, was somebody had to die for sin. And so he came, living the life that you and I could not live, the life without sin, the perfect sinless life. And then he would go to a sinner's cross and he would give his life in our place, taking on himself the punishment and the wrath of God on the cross for you and I. So what we should have had, he received instead. But then he would go to a cross. On the third day, he would rise again so that he could offer you and I the gift we could never earn, a gift that's only given by God's grace, the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, the main decision you need to make, in fact, the first place, the first loaded bar you need to leave behind is that place. You need to leave behind that life of sin and doubt and put your faith in Jesus. It's not because he will embrace you, not because of what you can do or what you can bring to that table. He will embrace you simply because of what Christ has done. Amen? Can we stand up across this room? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to just give a moment of privacy and concentration. But if you're here tonight and you would say, you know what, I am ready to put my faith in Jesus. I'm ready to leave behind my old life of sin in Lodabar. All my shame, all my mistakes, I want to ask God to come into my life tonight to forgive my sin and give me new life in Christ. If that's you, I'm going to ask you boldly. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now across this room. Raise it up real high. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you, man. That's awesome. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. If this is your night, you've got an invitation from the King. He has sent word to you tonight that it's time to leave that life. It's time to leave your old life and give yourself to Jesus. Is there anybody else? This is for you. This is your day. Time to leave Lodabar. Praise God. Can we all pray together? Everyone say, Jesus, come into my life. Come on, say it again. Say, Jesus, come into my life. I give myself to you from this day forward. I belong to you. Thank you for giving me grace. Right now, I put my faith in you and I move toward you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. Thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. One more response, real quickly. If you're here tonight and you would say, Pastor Matt, you can look at me, that's fine. You see, I feel like I've kind of been in a Lodabar season. Maybe it's been years, maybe it's been a few weeks or a month or 2 months or 5 months. You'd say, man, I've been in kind of a low, pastureless place. And I need God to come into my life and really intervene in my situation. Could be the loss of a job. Could be marriage issues. Could be family stuff. Could be kids making bad decisions. I don't know what it may be, but that's you. Can you just kind of just raise your hand? That's me. That's where I'm at. All right. Several hands. The team is going to lead us in a moment of just worship. And I want to encourage you tonight. If you're in that spot, to press in, and I want you, even in this moment, I want you to think of it as I'm taking some steps right now toward the King's table, that what I don't deserve, he's going to give to me, that what I could have never earned, he's going to extend to me. It's his grace right now. I want us all to take that moment. I want you to even picture yourself going to the King's table and sitting before the Lord and letting him pour out in your life what may be lacking tonight in any way. Amen. Team, y'all lead us.